God proves true. A body of people who are striving for love and unity and patience and forgiveness. You guys, the next generation of Christians coming up after all of us old boys, man, y'all got some big targets on your back. You have an enemy that hates what you're a part of and that the world wants to destroy. So why do I say all of this right out of the gate? Just to kind of bum everybody out. But I think when we take all of these things into consideration, right, ain't no question, it's going to be really easy for us to just not want anything to do with the church, have any reason to see her for the joy and the beauty and the glory that Jesus sees in her. But we must, for the Lord's sake, see the church the way that Jesus sees her. Now more than ever, the church is truly a special place. So that's kind of my heart and my prayer for you guys, the next generation, is that you would have a desire to love the things that Jesus loves, the church being one of them, and seeing the value that you have in the local church now, not in 6, 7, 18 years from now. So let's talk about that. What is the church? Here's some different names that Scripture gives us in the Bible. In Psalms, we're called the assembly of the saints. The church is also called the body of Christ, the vine, the branches, holy city, the living God, family, or family in heaven and earth, the flock of God, God's workers, his field, his building, God's temple, the holy mountain, a house, a pillar of God. Lots of verses, lots of images that God uses to communicate who we are as his people. And it's all pointing to this reality that the church is something that's living and breathing. It's a thing that the Holy Spirit has literally brought from death to life. But the first time we see the word church in Scripture is found here. This is in Matthew chapter 16. This is Jesus talking to loudmouth Peter. You guys know this. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lots of theological implications here. There's also some bad doctrine and theology that would insert Roman Catholicism into Peter and elevating him to something that Jesus is not saying here. But this word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, here's some definitions of basically what that word means. It's a gathering of people, not a building. Nothing about brick and mortar, nothing about pews. Nothing about coffee bar, nothing about, you got it, right? A gathering of people, a gathering of those summoned, an assembly, and my favorite, the called out ones. That is what the word church means. And again, notice that it's directed at a human being, Peter, not a building. What Jesus is implying, he's saying that through you, Peter, through the disciples, through the body, the church, I am going to build you. I am doing something with you. The church is going to do something monumental in this world. So now, who are those people? What is the church, or who is the church? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you want a definition from Pastor Brian, here is my definition. You can write this down if you'd like. Good luck. The church is the people of God who he has chosen throughout time and preserved for himself to eternal life and fellowship with him. The church is a people who have been born again and have been filled with his Holy Spirit. They are a people united by faith who follow, obey, and worship Jesus Christ as God together. Additionally, the church has been called to love, serve, and build up one another, while at the same time are sent out into the world to proclaim the saving grace of Jesus Christ to a fallen world. If you were to ask me, what is the church? I would say that. Scripture, I think, would agree. Because that's basically just Bible verses that I just moshed and turned into sentences for you guys. So, with our time, what does that mean? Let's look at a couple things that the church is referred to. We're going to talk about the church as a body, as a family, and a bride. So, number one, first big idea, the church is a body. The body of Christ. This is something you find in Scripture from the Apostle Paul quite a bit in Ephesians 5. Christ is the head of the church, his body. There's some more verses right there for you. So two things I want you to consider. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, 2,000 years ago in the incarnation, God the Son put on humanity. 2,000 years ago, the second person of the Trinity was given a physical body. So Jesus Christ has a body, and the church is Christ's body. Okay? So when God came into the world, like I said, second person of the Trinity, a real physical body. And in his life, he ministered to the needs of people. He demonstrated grace and love and mercy and truth to the world. And with his own body's physical, spiritual, or his physical sacrificial death, he secures our salvation and eternal life. And after Jesus' physical body rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, he now continues to work through the spiritual body of believers who follow him as Lord, Savior, and friend. That is you, the church. You are the body. In the same way that the love of God was displayed to the world in the second person of the Trinity, God made flesh, Jesus Christ, and his physical body, the Christian church is now called to function as the physical body of Christ on earth. The church is the physical representation of Jesus Christ to the world. It's a big thought, right? Again, you are the church. Scripture says you are Christ's body. One thing you can't do is you cannot poke the Lord Jesus Christ right now, but you can poke your neighbor. Go ahead and poke them and make sure that they're real. You felt them? They're real. You felt their bodies. It's all relative, right? I mean, what, that could have been a watermelon. They felt that. Did anybody get poked? You got poked. You felt that? All right, because you're a real body. You're a real physical thing that you felt that. Jesus says that the body, the church, his body, the church is as real as the person he just poked. You are the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That means that the things that you do and the things that you say are physical representations of Jesus. Are you feeling me? The things that we do, the things that we say, the world sees and feels that. How you represent yourself at school, how you treat, how you respond to others, they see that, they feel that. Because you are the physical representation of Jesus Christ in this world. Same goes with one another. What you say to me, what you say about me, what you do to me, I feel that. Jesus in Matthew 25, he says that the things that you do to one another, you are doing to him. You guys know that scripture, right? Or if you want another example, you can go to Acts chapter 9. I don't think I have the verses. I have a couple of them up there. But before the Apostle Paul was a believer, he was a persecutor of the early church followers of the way, going by the name of Saul. Good job. Y'all have gotten a couple chapters into Acts. Woo! Then Jesus shows up, knocks him off of his high horse. He blinds a dude. He says, Saul, Saul. It's awesome when God speaks. He always says people's names twice. It's also cool that God changes people's names. There's a lot there. You can nerd out on that some other time. It's really neat. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now at the time, Saul is not aware of his error. In his eyes, he's not persecuting the church. He's doing what he believes is right. And who is he going after? He's going after the Christian church, these deceivers, these people who are believing this stuff that's not real. And he could have been tempted to say, Lord, I'm doing your work, Lord. I'm not persecuting you. I'm not breathing threats of murder against you, it says in Acts 9, right? It's these people, these disciples, these followers of the way. By the way, who are you anyways? In verse 5, Acts chapter 9, it says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So the Lord makes this connection that the church is an extension of his body. The Lord says, oh, Saul, when you come at the church, you are coming up against me. And this is where some of y'all might get real silent. That's okay. Think about that. what Jesus says in Matthew 25, what Jesus says to Saul in Acts chapter 9. When it's us who are airing our complaints and our critiques on Christ's bride. When we are quick to critique and criticize everything that's wrong with the church. When we don't hesitate to speak up and tweet and retweet everything that the world needs to know about how the church is garbage. Who does Jesus say we're attacking? Nobody's going to say amen to that. That's okay. Do you guys know what autoimmune disease is? When someone has autoimmune disease, what it means is that their body's natural defense system, it can't tell the difference between their own cells and foreign cells. So it causes the body to mistakenly attack its normal cells. Their body's immune system literally begins attacking itself. The Christian church today suffers from spiritual autoimmune disease. When we, the body, are so quick to attack, to condemn, to insult the body, we are acting like a body that doesn't realize it's attacking itself. When we rightly understand that we make up the body of Jesus, it should really cause us to think, maybe to begin working together, not against each other. In Romans chapter 12, the church again is seen as this body, this language. It's a body with many members. It has different functions and different benefits and different talents and different gifts, but still members of one another. When we use different parts, when we see different parts of the body working together, that's a good thing, right? That's even diversity. When you watch Olympic swimmers or any athlete, you're like, wow, there's a lot of things going on right there at the same time. It's pretty fun. But this also implies as a body of many members working together, we are not going to be the exact same. Can you imagine if there was like even one person, one more person in your church that was like me? That would be the worst thing ever. That you guys would be so discouraged. I would want to blow everything up too. It'd be so annoying. Or if you all had the same gift, the same personality, the same outlook, the same goals, the same experiences. Man, that's so boring. The Bible suggests that we're a body that works together, and there's different things. You have different quirks, different parts, different gifts, different talents and abilities that benefit one another. So we think about that. I would attest that the unity and commonality that we should have as Christians, it should just be in our DNA. It shouldn't even be something that we consider. But I want you to consider this. As a statistic of kids who in a couple years, without the love and the grace of God protecting you from this world, you're out. I mean, just statistically, your few years, the world's going to eat you up. I don't want that to be true. That's why I want you to think about this. My life and my value as a member of the local church matters now, not later. And I want you to think about this as well. You cannot be a part of the body apart from the body. You guys ever barbecued before? Some of you guys probably got Traegers. Traeger! Back in the day before Traeger, they were just like coals and gasoline and poof, whoa, there goes my eyebrows, right? So what you do is you'd get a bunch of these charcoal coals and you'd throw them on the grill. And then you'd spray it down with some lighter fluid, and then you'd, and then it would go. And these guys just get going. Like, get all of these little pieces together, you light them on fire, and man, we're cooking with, not gas, cooking with charcoal, right? It's beautiful. But if you grab a tong, and you grab one of those coals, right, and then you put it down on the floor while these guys are on fire, what's going to happen to that guy right there? Yeah, he's done. He's not going to last very long. Cut off from the life source. You cannot be a part of the body apart from the body. When I was y'all's age, I got my hand smashed in like a janitorial door. Like big, like the scariest sounding door ever. Yeah, my hand got stuck. Cut a couple fingers. I severed them right off. One of them survived, one didn't. It's kind of fake, you wouldn't really notice unless you like got up close, and that'd be weird, so don't do that. But the tip of this finger decided, I'm not gonna survive. They tried to sew it on, it didn't work. But we could do everything we can. Anyways, besides the point, in that moment, I really wanted to get my finger put back on my hand, right? But if I was to go like, nah, I think that finger is gonna be fine over there, that would be very foolish. You wouldn't say, I think that's a good idea. You're not gonna function well apart from the source, the body. The Bible communicates that we're a body that should want to be together. I'm an integral piece of your faith. You're an integral piece of my faith. When we're working together, when we're in the same race, when we're on the same mission, when we have the same mind, man, the Lord does amazing things when we're together, but you segregate us, you separate us, you get us isolated, you get that Lone Ranger Christianity stuff going, you're done. How can you be a part of the body apart from the body? Additionally, I would say this, the church is likened to that of a family. You are the family of God. Before you knew Jesus as your sin bearer and savior, scripture says you were by nature children of wrath, sons of disobedience, born in sin, separated from God. But when we came to faith in Jesus, at that moment we were adopted into this new family. Just like my mommy was adopted from a family of darkness that was going to put her in a dumpster in Portales, New Mexico in 1961, was adopted into Pastor W.A. Thomason and Pearl Thomason's family. A new family. Scripture says, communicates the same thing. You guys know this verse in John chapter 1, don't you? To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Apostle John again in 1 John chapter 1, he says, we have this love, we've experienced a kind of love from a father. We are called children of God. We are now God's children. Beautiful, beautiful verses about who you are, who you belong to, the family of God. And it means that we have access to God in a way that the unbelieving world simply doesn't, right? We were once separated. We have now been brought into this home. Again, Romans chapter 8. We have received the spirit of adoption by sons and daughters. We can run into the room and say, Dad, children of God, family. I belong to the one who knows the beginning from the end. He's your father who goes before you and he goes behind you and he places his hand of blessing upon your head. He hears you, he watches you, he protects you, he instructs you, he guides you. We get the Father, who despite knowing all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our faults and all of our failures, still loves us. That is true for every single one of you who trusts and professes Jesus as their Lord, Savior, friend, and King. You get God as Father. Do you realize what sweet privilege that is for us? That we get to call God our Father or Dad? Like I just hinted at earlier, I struggle with daddy issues. I did not have an ideal childhood with my father. Again, lots of drugs, lots of alcohol, lots of physical abuse. In addition to that, like growing up, my family consisted of my mom and my dad, my older brother, who was autistic. That was it. My mom's side was that they lived in New Mexico, and my mom moved in Utah, and my dad's side of his family were all just drunks. So, like, that was no Christmas cards, no birthday parties. I didn't really have much of a family. So this idea of family, and praise God, by the way, that that's hopefully none of your stories. If that sounds anything like your story, I would love to sit and chat with you. I would love to hear about that. I would love to pray over you. I would love to share some things. But praise God in all of his glory that y'all don't have that kind of story. I just Dr. Seussed it right there. But this idea of family or like dad being good, right? That just seemed like a stupid Hallmark movie to me. I just changed the channel. That's not real. But God saved me when I was 23 and I met Jesus and he brought me into this new thing called the church and they treated me like the body. and they started communicating to me like I was part of their family. Because it's true. That's who I am. That's who you are. The church is your family. And I love that the Bible teaches us that, because sometimes families are yucky, huh? Sometimes it's a tough love from a family member that helps you get back on track. Sometimes it's we got to bring our baggage to someone and our family has to unpack it, right? Sometimes it's the love from a sibling or a father or a mother that encourages you when you're feeling just like trash. Scripture says we get the benefit of coming to the church like our family. We can bring those things to our brothers and sisters. Additionally, Scripture calls the church his bride. And I know y'all aren't married, so you're like, ew, yucky, gross. One day it's going to be cool, watch. But Jesus uses this illustration of him being the bridegroom. You see that in Matthew 9. I think you see that in Mark 2, 3 or 4. It's 2. In Revelation chapter 21, Scripture calls us, the church, his bride. Right, that's Revelation chapter 22, the bride adorned for her husband. That's beautiful. You guys ever been to a wedding before? And then everybody's like, stand up, here comes the headliner. And it's the dude's awesome bride. And he's like, whoa, she looks good. Gross, right? Anyway, Lord willing, that'll be a sweet memory for y'all one day. You'll go, I remember, But the Scripture paints this picture. That's how the Lord sees the church. Like a husband standing right here going, shaking in his boots, watching his wife to be come down dressed and just beautiful in the clothes that he adorned her in, right? Righteousness, white, beautiful. That's how Jesus sees you. So true or false? Scripture teaches us to love what God loves. True. Good job. The Lord loves righteousness. So should we. The Lord loves holiness, so should we. The Lord even says we should love our enemies. But how many of us, it's true that we need to learn and relearn that God loves his church, and so must we. Apostle Paul, again, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Great marriage verse, amen, but also such a great church verse. Christ loved the church in such a deep way that he gives up his own life for her, a messy bride. And he redeems her and he purchases this unworthy, unlovable bride and marries her. And the trend in the world today, man, when a best friend betrays you, unfriend, boop. You go get yourself a new best friend. Marriage is bad. Let's go get myself a new wife. That's just the world. And then at church, someone sins against you. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to another church. But Jesus is devout to never do that to you. He will never betray his friend. He will never deny his sons and his daughters. He will never divorce you and find a better spouse. That's how deeply Jesus is devoted to loving you, the church. So we should be devoted to loving the church the same way, right? Scripture again testifies that Jesus' love for us is so intense that he would never leave or forsake us. He will protect her, like he told Peter back in Matthew 16. He's like, I'll protect you, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against you. I love that. Jesus won't forsake his body. Will he forsake his body on the cross? But he won't forsake his body, his family, his bride. Hell won't prevail against his body, his family, his bride. Isn't that so beautiful? That's what Scripture testifies about you. Nothing will prevail against you. You cost him too much. You're too valuable. You're too precious. That's the church and all of her faults and all of her failures. So again, you are a part of something life transformational. So when you say you're a part of the church, you're part of the body, you're a son and a daughter, the bride of Christ, what you are proclaiming is that you are a part of something that has transformed you. Because Jesus is alive and his spirit is in you. Is that what you believe? Is that what you profess today? Because if I am in Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? Right now he's alive in you, transforming your heart, your affections. He wants to renew your mind. He wants to conform you more into the image of Christ Jesus. Right? That's who Jesus says. That's what Jesus says he's doing in your life. And that you're the bride and you're loved and you're forgiven and you're redeemed and you're the body and you're the church and you're the assembly of the saints and you're a royal priesthood and you're a chosen race. All of these things, that's your identity. That's who Jesus says you are. That should change us. That's not who I will be. When I get out of high school, when I figure out which cool college I go to, when I get married, maybe when I have 2.5 kids, and then I'll go, oh, okay, those verses apply to me now. No, that would be the dumbest thing you could think. Those verses apply to you now. Do you believe it? The church is special because Jesus says she is beautiful. I love the church. I could go on and on. But I guess I will say this. I can't help but think about the impact that people in the local church had on my own life. And maybe that resonates with you, right? You think about how like a school teacher, brothers and sisters, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your school teacher, have come alongside you and discipled you or given you the fundamentals of the gospel, have helped you to daily follow Jesus, how brothers and sisters in the faith have patiently instructed you and loved you and corrected you when you failed or acted a fool, or how the church is like a mother that can care for you as if your pains were their own pains. Oh, how the church has nurtured me in times of grief. God gave me a family at just the right time. I think we are all grateful for all the ways that the church throughout the years, right, have loved us. We love her ministries. We love being served. We love when the band's awesome. We love when that word convicts them, but not me. And I know it convicts them, but it's not me. Like we love the benefit of being served. We love the coffee. We love the worship being good, right? We love being loved by the church, but do you love her? In all of her strengths and her achievements, do you love her? In all of her faults, in all of her failures, do you love the church? Jesus does. So again, that's my heart tonight, tomorrow, that we would really believe this, especially as we roll in tomorrow. Like, this is who I am. Like, I'm a Christian. I'm the church. That's who I am. And we'd consider that this is a special place. What God does when you get back home, your church, wherever y'all meet on your Sundays or your Saturdays or Friday, when are y'all doing church? Mostly Sundays probably, right? That's a special place because it's special to Jesus. And that you would, again, believe that your life and that your influence in the church needs to happen now. The kids coming up behind you, the old folks that are discouraged to see kids like you jamming out or lifting your hands up in worship and saying amen when something go like, yeah, that's true, so I'm going to go ahead and say it with you. True, amen. To have you guys fired up with passion to love Jesus in the local church, man, that'll change the world. So I'm going to pray and then I'll lead you in what we got next, okay? Jesus, you are a good friend.
You are a good God. You are a perfect Savior. Thank you for the work that you've done in slaying sin, our sin, being slayed for our sin. Thank you, Jesus. That's because of your great love for us. Lord, we believe that. Lord, I pray for my friends here this evening that they would see the beauty and value of who you are and what you've done. And then now, Lord, in this moment, that they would see the beauty and the value in who you say they are because they're yours. They are the church. They are the called out ones. They are your sons and daughters who have stepped from death into life. You've pulled them from darkness and brought them into light. They are now your sons and daughters through the spirit of adoption who can come to you and cry out, Abba, Father. They can draw near to you. You are a great high priest who sympathizes with them in their weakness. And you call us your friend. You call us your sons and your daughters. You call us your body and that we're valuable and you want to use our life and you call us the bride. Oh, what a beautiful picture that is. I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict every single heart right now in this moment to believe that's who you say they are. And the church is valuable. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that the church, what you are doing in this world is precious and it's valuable and they get to be a part of it. And that is the most exciting thing possible. Better than Disneyland, Jesus. I know because I've been there. Your church is so much more precious. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Okay.